chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, be able to teach, and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps were to grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
How's that? Better?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, I'm going to get down to some sermons that have been stored up for months now. This was a question that I was asked way back in February. And it was a requested sermon, but then the pandemic broke out and the lockdown came and sermon topics changed because we wanted to speak about things that were more appropriate for the circumstances. And so some things got pushed back for a while. And then when the lockdown was over and we started meeting again, I had some other sermons I wanted to deal with, things like Better Together and things concerning the Lord's Supper. And so now that I've gotten all of that out of the way, I can return back to some things that I had been asked earlier. And one of the questions that comes up a lot every now and then with people is it ever right to argue the Bible? That's the way some people put it, argue the Bible or to argue about religion. And some people, when you ask that question, they'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 in particular, and it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. And they stop right there and say, see, it is always wrong to argue about the Bible. It's always wrong to argue religion. And what they fail to recognize is that the truth of the matter is a little bit more nuanced than that. It's not quite that simple. That's too simplistic of a way to look at it. There's certainly a truth to be stated there in verse 24, and we will talk about that a little bit later in the lesson. But the truth of the matter about whether or not we should argue the Bible or argue about religion is a little bit more nuanced than just one verse of Scripture. And to illustrate this, I want you to go back with me to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3 and the first 8 verses, many times read at funeral services, and there was even a song made about this very text back in the 1960s. They just took the words of this text and set it to music and made a very popular song. And you read the very first verse, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. So we recognize the point that the guy is trying to make. And as he goes on in the text, he talks about some examples of this very thing. For instance, in verse 3, in the latter part of the verse, he says, there's a time to break down and a time to build up. And to illustrate that, you just look right next door. We want to build up a parking lot, but to do that, we have to tear down. We have to tear down some trees. We have to tear down some grass. We have to tear down and level some ground. And so there's a time to tear down, and there's a time to build up. That applies to religious discussions as well and arguments over the Scriptures. And then we drop down here to verse 7. In the latter half of the verse, it says, there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. There sometimes it's better not to say anything. Someone comes along and they say something that's maybe off kilter about the Scripture. Sometimes it's better, depending on circumstance, to just not say anything. Other times, it's time to speak up and to defend the truth of Scripture. And then in verse 8, the latter part of that verse, a time of war and a time of peace. Now, there are people today who would say there's never a time for war, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say there's never a time for war. The Bible actually says there is a time for war. And there's a time for peace. There's a time to fight. And then there's a time to stop fighting. And that's the ideal there. And those principles that are brought out there have application to our topic. And the trick of this thing of knowing when to fight and when not to fight, which, as I've titled it, contentiousness, that's the person who just wants to fight, versus contending for the faith, the trick of that is knowing when to fight and when not to fight. And so let's talk about that tonight. And the first thing I want to say right out of the gate, I want to make sure that we establish firmly in your mind that we are commanded, an emphasis on the word commanded, to contend for the faith. Turn your Bibles to Jude, verse 3, the book of Jude. And Jude is writing, and he actually tells us here that he had intended to talk about one thing, but he changed his topic. Kind of like what I said in my introduction. I had intended to talk about this way back in February, but I changed my topics along the way because of the pandemic and because of certain things that we needed to discuss. But in Jude verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to talk about Jesus, the cross, and salvation and heaven. That's what I wanted to talk about. But he says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, why is that, Jude? Why did you find the need to do that? He says in verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." It's important for you to stand up for the faith because there's false teachers who've crept in among churches. And they're saying things like, the grace of God is an excuse for licentiousness. That's the point he's making there. They turn the grace into licentiousness. Licentiousness is just loose behavior. And the first thing pops in my mind when I read a verse like that is the popular doctrine of once saved, always saved. That's exactly what that doctrine does. It turns the grace of God into licentiousness. It doesn't matter how you live. You can do whatever you want to do, and God will save you anyway. Well, that's not true. And Jude indicates very clearly here that it's not true, and it was time for the brethren to rise up in opposition to this kind of teaching. Back in verse 3, he talks about contending for the faith. The faith, of course, is the gospel, the New Testament, the doctrine of Christ, that which Christ delivered, and we're reading from it right now, you see. And then, of course, the key phrase, he says, contend earnestly. The Greek word is a single word. There's two words in English, contend earnestly, but a single Greek word. And the definition, according to Mr. Vine, of that word earnestly, or that phrase earnestly contend, listen carefully, to contend about a thing as a combatant. Let that sink in. As a combatant. You see what he's saying there? He's saying we're at war. There's a spiritual war going on. And we are soldiers in the Lord's army. And there is a time to rise up. There is a time to stand up. There is a time to speak up. And there's a time to defend the truth. And so the verse is clearly telling us that we are to contend, that we are to strive, that we are to struggle. Yes, we are to argue about the Bible. We are to argue and defend the truth. And I want to just cite some examples of this very thing. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, and this is an interesting passage because Jesus is confronted. He's confronted because they don't like what some of his disciples are doing. And so in the first verse it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" And Jesus said, "I'm sorry, I can't discuss that because I'm not supposed to be contentious." And we know that's not what happened. Jesus pushed back, didn't he? In this passage, he pushed back. "You want to push me? Fine, I'll push back. I got a question for you." Verse 3. "Why do you transgress the commandment of God?" Never mind the tradition. Never mind that. "Why do you transgress the commandment of God?" "Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say..." Now look at that. God said, "But you say..." And so Jesus is pushing back. He's standing up. He's defending the gospel. He's contending for the faith. And so "you say one thing and God says another." Verse 7, he says, "You're a bunch of hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, saying, Oh, I love the Lord,' you see. 'But their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus pushed back. Jesus contended for the faith and defended the faith and defended the truth, you see. And we are to follow His example. He's our Lord. And He's our example, you see. In Acts chapter 7, we have another instance of that with Stephen in the early church. And Stephen is called on the carpet, so to speak, by the Jewish authorities and asked to make a defense of himself. And when he does that, he goes into a history of the Jews. And that was intentional, I think, on his part because it piqued their curiosity. They liked their history. They were very dependent upon who their ancestors were. And they put a lot of stock in that. We come from the Jewish people and we're descended from God's chosen people. So they put a lot of stock in that. So he does that. But as he does that, he tells them repeatedly, all your fathers down through the years have always rejected God's word. They've always done it. They've got a history of it. And that drives into his conclusion in verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers, who've received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You see what he's doing here? He's standing up. He's rising up. He's confronting. It requires a confrontation. We have to confront error. We have to confront false doctrine. A third example in Acts chapter 13. I'm moving quickly through these. We could talk about each one individually for quite a while, but I'm moving quickly just to establish that there are many examples of this. Acts 13, verse 6. When they'd gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. Notice he's pushing. He's pushing. And so Paul says, well, I've got to back off now. I'm not allowed to be argumentative. That's not what he did. Paul pushed back. When he was opposed, Paul pushed back. Verse 9, Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And he said, oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? He stood up and he pushed back and he defended the truth. One more verse here to kind of clinch this. And this really deals with principles more than a specific example. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 6. And these are the principles. These verses illustrate the principles of the examples that I've cited here. I cite the example of Jesus. I cite the example of Stephen and of Paul. And now Paul writes about the principles behind all of that. He says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Look at the word war there. We are in a war. He says, now we don't war according to the flesh, but we do war. And he says in verse 4, by explanation, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We have weapons, and we do fight, and we do war, and we do contend, and we do argue about the Bible. We do argue about religion, you see. We don't use guns and knives and clubs. We don't war after the flesh, but we have spiritual weapons, the sword of the Spirit, for instance. But he says, our weapons are mighty for pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down, look at this, arguments. It's an intellectual war. It's a fight for the minds of the people. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity. We're taking prisoners, folks. You see what he's saying? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're at war and we're taking prisoners and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so I want to make sure we establish that right off the bat. That we are commanded to contend for the faith, that we are at war, and we must confront error. When error is taught about Christ, and there is error out there taught about Jesus. Our Jehovah's Witness friends believe that He is not God, for instance. They don't believe in the divinity or the deity of Christ. We have to push back on that. They are wrong about that. And we can't just say, well, we're not allowed to be contentious. We're not allowed to argue. We can't take that position. That's not acceptable. We need to push back on errors regarding salvation. When someone says, all you have to do is believe and you don't have to obey any commandments of God, they are wrong. And we must push back. That is our job. We are soldiers in His army and we must push back on that. When people say things that are mistaken about the church, like join the church of your choice, that is wrong. And we must push back. We can't just say, well, we're not allowed to be contentious. We must push back on that. And when things are said that are wrong about morality, like, it's okay for a man to marry a man, or it's okay for a lady to go into an abortion clinic and murder her child. That's wrong. And we must stand up and oppose that. And so let's understand that, yes, there is a very definite sense in which we are to argue the Bible, we are to argue religion, we are to stand up and defend the truth. Now, to balance this out, we also need to understand that we're commanded to know when to abandon a fight. Not every fight's worth having. Remember when we were looking in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for war and there's a time for peace. There's a time to tear down, there's a time to build up. So there's a time for each of these things. And so we need to know when it's time to take up a fight and when it's time to walk away from a fight. That takes a little bit of judgment on our part. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. And most of the time when people go to Matthew 7, of course they go to verse 1 and then they misuse it. We've heard that many times over the years. They'll look at verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." And they think with that one verse they've knocked down everything I just discussed for the last 20 minutes. Oh, you can't argue the Bible because Jesus said, "Judge not." You're judging us when you say that we're wrong about this, that, or the other. Well, that's a complete misuse of what Jesus said. Jesus is, when he says judge not, he's talking about hypocritical judgment. You can see this in verse 5, for instance, just to cut to the chase. "You hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out." Notice he didn't say don't remove the speck from your brother's eye. He said take care of yourself first. Clean off your own back porch first. Then you can help somebody else. And so that's the context. But look at verse 6. "Don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, Jesus is not talking literally here. He's not talking about somebody walking down the street and there's a dog there and he throws pearls down in front of it. That's not what he's talking about. This is figurative language here. And to the Jew, a dog or a swine is an unclean animal. So these people are unclean. They're not, and it's talking about spiritually unclean. They're not what they ought to be. And that which is holy is the message of the gospel. And he also describes it as pearls, the pearls of wisdom from God's word, that which is holy. And he says, don't waste your time and energy and breath throwing these pearls of wisdom to people who are just going to turn and tear you all to pieces. That's when it's time to walk away, you see. When you're dealing with somebody who's contentious, that brings in the other side. We talked about contending, but here's someone who's contentious. He's a contentious dog. He's a contentious pig, a swine, you see. And he just wants to fight, and he's just itching for a fight. And he'd just love to take you apart at the first chance he's got. And so you need to kind of exercise a little bit of judgment. Now, we're human beings, and sometimes our judgment is flawed. We don't always use the best judgment. We try, but sometimes we make a mistake, and we step into a fight we should have never stepped into. But that happens. But we still have to understand that there's a judgment call that must be made. And as an example of this, turn to Acts 13. Acts 13, Paul was in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And he had a golden opportunity here in verse 44. It says, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." I wouldn't know how to act if that happened to me. If the whole city of fishers came together just to hear me preach, I'd probably be so nervous I couldn't preach. I'd probably be stammering and say, "Randy, you get up and talk instead." That's probably what I would do. But think about that golden opportunity here to hear the word of God. But the Jews, verse 45, when they saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." You understand what they just said? You had your chance. You had your chance, and you've proven yourself to be contentious. You're not willing to listen. So we're just going to wipe the dust off our feet and move on. We're going to go on to the Gentiles. They knew when to walk away from a fight. There was a time to fight, and there's a time not to fight. Time to move on. Drop down here to verse 50. "The Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." Moving on, you see. Moving on to the next target. And so you got to know when to abandon a fight. There are people out there who are just hard-hearted. They're not interested. Their mind is made up. Their heart is hard. And they have no interest in anything you've got to say. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 as an illustration of this. Hebrews 3. And he actually alludes to the Jewish people under the old law, just about the time the law came into being, actually, during their days in the wilderness. Hebrews 3 and verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today. If you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. He said, don't be like your ancestors were. They were hard-hearted people and they wouldn't listen to God. Don't be like that. When your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years, and therefore I was angry with that generation. I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They've not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, he drives it home in verse 12 and 13 to us. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you. You know what happened to our Jewish ancestors. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And when you come across that person with that hard heart, that's when it's time to walk away. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your energy. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your materials. Move on. Move on to more fertile territory, because there are people who are hard-hearted. There are people who want to argue just for the sake of arguing. They just love to argue. They don't really have any point. They just want to argue. They just want to sit back and watch it. Sometimes when people do this, they like to throw a bomb in the middle of a Bible class. You ever seen people do that? And I don't mean a literal bomb. They say, I'm going to throw this out here and see what everybody does with it. Boom. And then it gets an argument started and they sit back and laugh and they get a kick out of it. Really? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Why do something like that? That's just being contentious. That's all that's doing. It's just being contentious, you see. And there were Jews that were that way with Jesus. Matthew 22 and verse 15, it said the Pharisees plotted. Now catch that. They plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Let's see if we can trip Jesus up. Of course, you're starting off on the wrong foot, right? You can't trip Jesus up. He's the Son of God. There's no way in the world you're going to be smart enough to trip him up. But that's what they thought. Let's see if we can trip him. Let's see if we can entangle him in his talk. So it's, Jesus, what about this? And Jesus, what about that? And Jesus, describe this situation and explain this to us. And it wasn't about wanting to know the truth. It was just about being contentious. They wanted to fight. Those are the fights you want to walk away from. They're not worth it. And so that brings me to my next point. Arguing with a contentious person is a foolish waste of time. And that brings us to our opening text. Let's go back to that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. He says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. When we started this sermon, and this was our reading, this was our opening text, a lot of people, they just hang their hat on verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. See? You're not supposed to argue about the Bible. You're not supposed to argue religion. And they've missed the whole context here. And so I want us to just spend a little time here in this. The same passage, the very next verse, for example, verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. You ever been corrected? Remember when you was in school and you'd say to your teacher, ain't got none. And the teacher would say, whoa, 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 wait a minute, ain't got none. Is that correct? Is that proper English? And you'd get a big lecture from the teacher about that and you'd be corrected. And you'd be corrected in a very public way. The other kids would be laughing at you. And you'd be embarrassed, your face would be red, and you'd say, I don't have any, instead of ain't got none. I do not have any, I'm sorry, I do not have. And so you were corrected. And he's saying, and that involves confrontation, doesn't it? The teacher confronted you right in front of everybody. She confronted you and she said, that's not correct. And that's not right. And this is the right way to say it. This is the right way to do it. And so there's nothing wrong with it. And this passage is calling for that. It is not calling for contentiousness, but it is calling for correction, you see. And then, when he says the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, don't forget the verse right before that. In verse 23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. If you're sitting out there and you have an electronic Bible, or maybe you just have access to a King James Bible, if you can just switch over electronically to the old King James, or if you can just pick up a King James when you get home, if you don't have one handy, you can do it when you get home. But the word strife there, verse 23, knowing that they generate strife. The next verse, and a servant of the Lord must not strive. That's what the old King James says. And there's a reason that it translates it that way. Because a servant of the Lord must not strive. That word strive is translated quarrel in most modern translations. Is the same exact word at the tail end of verse 23. And so the striving he's talking about, the quarreling he's talking about, is over foolish and ignorant disputes. He's not saying it's wrong to ever quarrel. It's wrong to ever argue. He's saying there are some things that aren't worth arguing about, and among them are foolish and ignorant disputes. The word foolish means silly. There are some things just silly to argue about. You know, years ago, and this may be hard for you to believe, some of you may know this and some of you may not. Depends on how up you are on religious history. But centuries ago, religious theologians, scholars, actually debated and argued about some things like how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Really? I mean, that's silly, isn't it? Number one, I don't even know if an angel can dance, let alone dance on the head of a pin. And I have no idea how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. And furthermore, I do not care how many angels can dance. That's a silly thing to argue about. And so, pick your battles. Don't get bogged down in foolish or silly things that aren't worth arguing about. And then he calls them ignorant disputes. Ignorant means unlearned. That's not a slam or a slur, but it's the idea someone doesn't know what they're talking about. And you know, there are a lot of people out there, contentious people, who like to pontificate about the Bible, and they don't have one clue what they're talking about. You've run across them. So have I. They'll pontificate, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And it's clear when they say this, they have no idea. They've not even picked up a Bible. And they've just heard somebody else say it. And they're spouting off what they've heard somebody else say. And they have no idea what they're talking about. Ignorant. Ignorant disputes. Don't get tangled up with somebody like that. It's a waste of time. Don't get down in the mud with somebody like that. It is a waste of time and energy and effort. This verse is describing those people who pick the wrong fights. Pick your battles. Pick the right battles, you see. The contentious people who just like to argue, just walk away from them. That's the fight you want to walk away from. That's the fight you want to abandon. Now, that brings us to a very important question. Discerning the difference between a contentious man and a curious man. Some people ask questions because they're genuinely curious. I'd like to know. I don't understand this. Would you explain it to me? Now, I sit all day with somebody like that. If someone really wants to know, and they're really interested in opening up the Bible, really interested in knowing what it says, and not just to argue, just for its own sake, I could sit there all day with somebody like that. If somebody who just wants to argue, I'm done. I'm sorry, I don't even want to get involved. I'll move on to the next person. And so we've got to learn to discern the difference. This calls for human judgment. I said earlier, sometimes we make mistakes in those judgments. Sometimes we think someone is actually curious when they're just contentious, or sometimes we think someone's contentious when they're actually seriously curious. And we've got to be careful about that. So the first thing I'd say along that as we try to discern the difference, don't prejudge. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? We size them up. Oh, that guy will never obey the gospel. I seen him carrying a beer the other day. He won't even talk to you, and you've already sized him up. You haven't even tried. You haven't even tried. And we should not do that. James tells us in James 2 and verse 1, he says, "My brethren, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or with respect of persons. Don't be prejudicial in your application of the principles of the faith. Be fair with everybody." And to illustrate that, I want you to go with me to the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. This was, if I'm not mistaken, the very first parable Jesus ever told. In Matthew 13, we've heard many, many, many sermons on this because it's good material here. There's lots of stuff to talk about in these verses. But I just want to pull one thought out of here. I want to read the whole parable, but I want to pull one thought. Verse 3, Matthew 13, verse 3. "He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured them. Some fell in the stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, a lot of times we talk about all the different kinds of hearts. And that's a great sermon. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a great lesson. You know, there's the good soil and the stony soil and there's the hard soil. That's a great lesson. But I want you to notice something. This guy that's sowing the seed, he doesn't size up the ground, does he? He's scattering that seed everywhere, isn't he? Did you notice that? He didn't say, well, I'm not going to throw it over there. That's just stony ground. I'm not going to throw it over there. That's hard ground. I'm not going to throw. He didn't do that. We do that. But he just, I'm scattering that seed. I'm going to scatter it everywhere. Everybody's going to get a chance. Everybody's going to get a chance to hear this. Now, you might be hard ground. You might be stony ground. You might be thorny ground. But everybody's going to get some of this. Don't prejudge. Don't scatter that seed. Eventually, when you're doing that, the fruits will make known whether or not he is hard ground or stony ground or thorny ground. But wait until those fruits manifest themselves. Back in Acts 13, when we were talking about it, Paul says, since you, remember that, Acts 13 verse 46, since you reject the word of God and judge yourselves unworthy, he waited until they showed those fruits. And then he said, we'll move on to the Gentiles. He didn't just say, these Jews aren't going to listen, and so I'm not even going to give them a chance. He gave them a chance. And then when they manifested their fruits, then he moved on. And I think that's very, very important. A couple of real life examples. I don't have a Facebook account of my own, and I'm not a bit sorry about that. But the church has one, and we post my sermon outlines on there, and sometimes people will post comments and things, and every once in a while you'll get a cranky person on there, and they'll post. And I saw one a few months back. I don't remember which sermon it was. It doesn't really matter, but somebody was trying to make a point, thought they were making a strong argument, and it was a cartoon. They posted it. As Jesus knocking on the door, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus knocking on the door saying, let me in. And the person inside says, why? And Jesus said, so I can save you. And the person inside said, save me from what? And Jesus says, from what I'm going to do to you if you don't open this door. And they think that's an argument. They think that's not an argument. You're not being saved from what Jesus will do if we don't open the door. We're being saved from all the bad decisions we made behind the door. Sin is why we're in trouble. Jesus is knocking on the door to get us out of it. He's knocking on the door to help us, you see. And so they think that's an argument. And then they'll post those, and they'll post one after another after another. Here's a cartoon, and here's another one, here's another. And they think they're answering. And you know what I'd say? Let them post the stuff. In fact, I would recommend blocking them. Just block them. Don't even let them post it. Don't even let them, don't, just block it. But there's no sense in engaging with somebody like that. Why? His mind's made up. He's proving that when he posts one after another, after another, after another, clearly showing where he stands, clearly showing he's not interested. He's contentious. He's not curious. He's contentious. I think the modern day word for that is a troll. He's a troll. That's what he is. And then another example. These are real life examples. This was a couple, 3 years ago. I came in and went into the office back there, and there were some messages on the answering machine, and so I turned them on. And I mentioned that Facebook page we've got, and somehow or another, this was an atheist calling. I don't even know where he was calling from. But somehow or another, our post got on his Facebook page. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how that stuff works. I don't care. But somehow or another, our post got, and you wouldn't believe the filth and the foul language, and the taking of the Lord's name in vain, and if you'll permit me to say this, the F-bomb dumped a number of times. Okay? And then, he'd run that message out until it beeped, and he'd call back. And he'd run another one. And then he'd call back, and he'd run another one. And he'd call, and about six times, it'd take about 10, 15 minutes to listen to all that garbage. And he'd say things, I dare one of you to call me. I dare your preacher to call me. Did I call him? Are you crazy? Why would I waste my time? He's shown his fruits. He's shown me what he is. You can't talk to somebody like that. Walk away from that fight. That's not a fight worth having. You can't convince everybody. So that's one to walk away from. Those are real life things. Those really happened. I'm sure you can tell your stories as well. Final point here, and this is important. We need to understand that one persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. What I'm saying to you is that we cannot make people believe anything. I wish I could. You know, it's frustrating as a preacher. And everybody, and not just me, but everybody who teaches and preaches, if you're a Bible class teacher, if you're just trying to teach your neighbor, if you're a preacher in the pulpit, everybody who teaches has this in common. I want you to believe what I believe. And the reason I want you to believe what I believe is because I believe what I believe is correct. I believe what I believe is biblical. And so I want you to share that belief. That's something we all have in common. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But the frustrating thing about that is I can't make you believe what I believe. I have no power over you. God gave us this thing called free will. And if I can't persuade you, then I can't persuade you. If I can't reason with you, then that's it. You can't make people obey the gospel. Think about it. Every one of you here tonight are here of your own accord. Nobody brought you here under gunpoint. Nobody brought you here under threat of going to jail. Nobody grabbed you and threw you into the baptistry and said, you will be baptized because we want you to go to heaven, and you will go to heaven whether you like it or not. And you will be a servant. Nobody drug you here. You're here on your own free will. That's the religion that we have. It's a religion that's propagated by persuasion because God granted us the dignity of free will. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we force men to believe. No, we persuade men. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 as an example of this. And this was Paul's modus operandi. This is the way he did things. And you see that in verse 2. It says, Paul, as his custom was. This wasn't just a one-time thing. This is the way Paul always operated. And so we read in verse 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, this is the way he always did things, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Stop. Reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Two key things. Reasoning. Why am I reasoning? I'm using rational argument. I'm appealing to your mind. This is an intellectual war that we're in. And we're appealing to the minds of people and trying to persuade. And then he says, reasoning with them from the Scriptures. If I don't have a Scripture, I don't have a leg to stand on. I've got to have a Bible. I've got to have Bible verses. I've got to have Scripture. And then I take that and I reason with people. Verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So notice that. He reasons, he explains, he demonstrates, and then he applies. This Jesus that I'm... He's the Christ that you've been looking for. He makes the application. Look at this, verse 4. And some of them were persuaded. A great multitude of devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded. Same Paul, same sermon, same argument. Some were persuaded, some were not. It is a religion of persuasion. It is an intellectual battle. And you try to reason with people and appeal to their intellect. You cannot force anyone to obey the Lord or to believe what you believe. You just can't. Frustrating as it is. You know, we say, why can't you just be reasonable and agree with me? Wouldn't it be nice if it were that way? But it's not that way. And that's not an entirely bad thing, is it? Because we need to think for ourselves. We need to think for ourselves. Use your own brain. Don't let somebody lead you around by the nose and tell you what to believe. You think about it. You reason it out. Otherwise, your faith is going to be in somebody else and not in the Lord. You think about it. But in Matthew 23, we see Jesus expressing a little bit of frustration and really a sad note. He's frustrated with the Jewish people. We mentioned earlier in Acts 7, they had a history of rejecting God, and Jesus plays on that again. Matthew 23, verse 37, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you." You've got a history of this. You've always done this. You've killed the prophets. You've stoned those. You would reject the message of God. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Oh, I want you. Come to me. Be with me. Be my children. I love you. Please come. But ye would not." Or as my New King James says, "You were not willing." You were not willing. And so you have that free will in operation. Some are persuaded, some are not. The truth of the matter is, most are not. The Scripture tells us most people reject the gospel. But the bottom line is, why argue with someone who shows himself to be unpersuaded? Now, here, let me make a hard and fast application of this. Some of you parents out there raising kids, and they're getting up to the age now where it's almost time for them to obey the gospel. This is very important. Some parents do this, and I understand why. You love your kids and you want them to go to heaven. And so they began pressuring their kids. You going to obey the gospel? Your sister did when she was your age. Your brother did when he was your age. You going to obey the gospel? You need to obey the gospel. And they harp and harp and harp and harp. And the kid will finally be baptized, not because they think they need to be, but because I want mom, dad, shut up. Now think about that a second. That isn't worth a dime. If your kid obeyed the gospel because they just wanted to get you off their back, what good is that? They're not saved. They didn't really obey the gospel. They just did something to get you to shut up. And there's a big difference between the two. One persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. You've not converted your child at all. They just went through the motions to shut you up. And so parents, understand the concern. I do. But don't be the one that pressures them to obey the gospel to the point that they do so just to get you to shut up, because that's no good at all. And so, bottom line here as we wrap this up, sometimes arguing is encouraged and sometimes it's discouraged. The difference is basically this. When divine truth is threatened, and when I say divine truth, I'm talking about this right here. When divine truth is threatened, that's when we stand up. That's when we speak up. That's when we take a stand and say, that's not correct, this is what's correct. That's when we take that stand, you see. But we must never argue just for its own sake. Just because we like to debate. Just because we like to, or we must not do that. And that kind of puts one of the old Proverbs of Solomon in a great perspective, doesn't it? Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Solomon said, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." In the very next verse he says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now, a lot of people would look at that and say, that's a contradiction. Well, I'm sure that whoever wrote that, whether it was Solomon or somebody else, whoever wrote that, since there's just one verse apart, I'm sure he knew that those talked about two different things. I'm sure he's smart enough to figure that out. He's not contradicting himself. He's saying the situation. We need to know the difference between a contentious man and a curious man. You need to know when to argue, when to take a stand, when to walk away. And so sometimes when you answer a fool according to his folly, you're just as foolish as he is. You're going to be just like him. And in other times, you need to answer him lest he be wise. He thinks he's smarter than you are. Lest he be wise in his own eyes, you see. And it takes a little bit of wisdom to know the difference. And so I'll just, if you don't mind me saying this little short prayer, God, give us the wisdom to know the difference. Because we need his help. We have to make those judgments. But God, give us the wisdom to know the difference. If you're using songbooks, take them out. It's time for the invitation. At the end of every service, we sing an invitation song. And the song is designed to get us to think about our relationship to God in view of the coming judgment. Someday Jesus will return. And we will stand before him and we will be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And the only way out of the mess we've made of our lives, and we have all made that mess, it's called sin. The only way out is trust and obey. Trust in Christ, not in me, not in the church, but in Christ. Obey not me, not the church, but Christ. And so if you're here tonight and you do believe he's the Son of God and you're willing to put your faith and trust in him and you're willing to obey, then do that. Believe in him, repent of your sins, confess his holy name, and be baptized. And if you're subject, come now while we stand and while we sing.